Evening to the Gospel of Mark once again. Gospel of Mark, as we mentioned this morning, because of the fact that we kind of got off track in the order that we're going in our series to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to go back tonight to Mark chapter number 6 and continue on in our series this evening. This morning's message was a missions-minded message, and with the thought of getting our hearts ready for missions conference, and they all should be mission-minded messages, but at the same time, there is some emphasis that we put today about the value of a soul or the value of one, how God does care and God does love each and every person, and how much a soul is worth, and was an encouragement to me this morning, an encouragement that God spoke to people's hearts, and thankful for that. And Mark chapter number 6, we're coming to another spot here, and in this story, you're going to see there's a group of people that just don't want Jesus around. And how can somebody not want Jesus around? And you see in the story, it's going to talk about, we've looked at this all year long so far about blessed, the type of life that we find happiness and satisfaction with all the blessings that God provides us and all the different things. Most people say, I am blessed because of all the things I have. Others, the other thought about blessed is the man, talking about this is what will bring true happiness. And that last spot is blessed is, and talked about the person that God can use, God can work. Because there's a certain things that are needed in our life for God to be able to supremely bless us. And I'm not talking about wealth and prosperity gospel. I'm not, because that's not found in the Bible. It's not found in the New Testament, Christianity. But there are certain individuals you look at and you see and say, that's the person that God was able to use and able to bless in a supernatural way. And we see the way that God used Paul's in the Bible, and see how God used people like Joseph in the Bible, people like David in the Bible. And we look at that and say, man, I want to be used like that. I want God's blessing on my life. And here tonight, we're instead of looking at the thing that caused God to bless someone, like we've been talking about on Wednesday night, blessed is the man, or blessed is this. Blessed, last week we talked about blessed is the man to endure temptation. That's the person that's going to find happiness. The world pushes this idea, oh, you don't want trouble, you don't know the temptation, the trials. Truly, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, the person who sticks with it, that continues through, that learns the things that God wants to teach them. Tonight, it's going to be the opposite side. You're going to see a group of people that God could not bless, that Jesus could not work in their midst. Now, could he? He's God. He can do all things. But they were lacking faith. They were lacking the important part of faith and believing. And it says in the verse number 5, if you look in chapter 6, verse number 5, it says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and marveled because of their unbelief. So tonight we're going to look at this thought. He marveled. He marveled. Talking about Jesus. And marvel means to look back, to be astonished. Does Jesus know everything that's on someone's heart? Of course he does. He shows us that over and over. But despite the fact he knew what was in their hearts, despite the fact that he knew what was going to happen, it says he still marveled at their unbelief. There's two times when Jesus marveled in the Bible. Two times. One time we see here in Mark chapter 6, or at least according to the story, it could have been written another time in the idea of this story, but also in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, it talked about how he marveled at the belief of the centurion. Can you believe that? It says that there's two times that the Son of God marvels. One is because of lack of unbelief, and one because of the faith that's found in a centurion, a Roman citizen. And I know I've preached, probably was years ago, and asked that question. If God would look at your faith, would he marvel at the fact that you have faith or because of your unbelief? Is it something that God would say, hey, I marveled at the fact that you have this faith that's unlike anybody else that he sees in the area? Is when he's talking about the centurion, it's like he doesn't find that type of faith even in Israel, the people that should have the faith. Or would he look at our lives and see how many times we've been and how much we've been given and how much that God has blessed us and how much God has used us? And he would marvel and look at that and say, I can't believe they don't believe. I can't believe they have this unbelief. So Jesus heads back home in this story. He goes back to Nazareth. And as he's going back to Nazareth, you would think he would receive a hero's welcome. That he's there. He's well known at this point in time. That teaching has astonished many people. And they've sat back and said, he teaches He teaches unlike anyone they've ever seen, ever known. He teaches with authority and with power, and the messages are pertinent, and they work in their people's hearts and lives. He teaches unlike anything they've ever heard, and also the miracles. I'm sure has trickled back to Nazareth all the different miracles that Jesus had done and had experienced. So I'm wondering tonight, as we see that there was one place that should have had faith, one place that watched Jesus grow up and see Jesus never make a mistake and see Jesus never get angry and see Jesus never sin, and knowing that there must have been something special about them, but that familiarity with Jesus, instead of embraces it and believing by faith, instead they push him away. It says they get offended by what he's preaching. They say they don't understand the miracles. They don't understand why he's doing these things. And because of the fact that they didn't want to believe, it says he left town without being able to be the blessing he desired. He didn't bless them like he desired. Now he comes back. This is not his first time going back to Nazareth after he began his ministry. But let's go ahead and read these verses and then we'll jump into the story here. He marveled. Look what it says in Mark chapter 6, verse number 1. And he went out from thence and came unto his own country, and his disciples follow him. The first time when he came back by himself. The first time when he came back, he was something that they actually were so offended by what he said, they tried to kill him. But we'll get back to that in a minute. Verse number 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, so where is he at on the Sabbath? He is worshiping the Lord, worshiping God. Was come. He began to teach in the synagogue. So once again, they would ask sometimes visiting preachers to get up and speak, as we've seen before in this study through Mark. He gets up and he preaches. And it says, and many hearing him were astonished. They were taken back. And look at what they're astonished about, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? It doesn't say that he had done any miracles at this point in time. Now, he did say, it says later on that he does heal a few sick. It might have been during this time. But I think this is the stories that they have heard over and over about how what Jesus had done. And so they're questioning. And they says, where does he get this wisdom from? They would have known he had never been in some type of college. They would have known the rabbis that maybe had taught him the different things. And they're saying, he didn't get these things from here. Where does he get this wisdom from? Where does he do these works by? In verse number 3, they kind of condemn him. Look what it says. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, of Joses, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Did he preach anything wrong? No. He preached truth. Sometimes people are offended by the truth. Was it something they could not understand? Jesus being the master teacher, he could make it click. He knew exactly what everyone needed. It said everything the perfect way. He did all things well. But they're offended because they know him. They've seen him. They say the son of Mary, and that kind of is a condemning little there. There's two thoughts to that. There's one school of thoughts. They would say son of Mary because of the fact that many commentators believe Joseph died, and that's the reason why they called him the son of Mary, that they died. But another, most people would say son of Mary is kind of like a condemning thing because they knew that Joseph wasn't the father. And that Mary was, as we know, was virgin born. We believe that. But they could be kind of jabbing something there and saying, you know, look, the son of Mary, he doesn't even have, he wasn't even conceived under the right set of circumstances. But we know he was conceived under the right set of circumstances. We know that it was God ordained and God placed. And they said that his brothers are here, his sisters are even there with us. And they're offended by this. And it says in verse number 4, but Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house. So we see these different things, and it's like saying, hey, look, he went home and nobody honored him. And that's what happens many times. And we'll look at that in a little while. And these verses 5 and 6 are the things that I'd like to focus mostly on. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk. Isn't that a great word, folk? Yeah, I think that's kind of like a Southern word, isn't it, folk? And healed them. Now, to me and you, if somebody healed a few, even just a few people, that would be pretty amazing. But Jesus loves his hometown. Jesus loves everyone. He loves the individual. He comes back home with the desire to bless the place, to bless this town, to preach and to teach and to help those that were in sick and those that were in need. Can you imagine how much goodness that Jesus could have done? But it says in verse number 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. They chose not to believe. And because of that, it limited omnipotence. And once again, he could do all things, but there's that faith that is necessary that he sought after. You think about it, by how do we please him? We please him by faith. How do we displease him? By unbelief. And he marvels at it. And I it's still a thought in my life is when he looks at my life and he sees my heart and he sees my faith, does he marvel at the fact that it's so great and wonderful? Or does he look at it and he marvels at the fact of the unbelief? But I've been saved now for almost 40 years. And I've gotten to go to a Christian school most of my life, went to a couple different colleges and had the opportunity to be in a ministry for what now almost 20 years. I have much to be accountable for. And when he looks at my life, does he look and say, look at all those privileges and marvel at the fact of my unbelief? Or does he look and say, I'm thankful that he is also being faithful? I want you to look at that in your own heart and life today. And I want you to consider inside of our church, too. Part of the problem they had with Jesus was the fact they were familiar with him. They didn't like what he taught. They didn't like what he preached. They were offended by it. They didn't understand him. They didn't get him. So they says, instead of learning of him, obviously he's performing miracles. Obviously he's teaching with authority. Obviously it's something they should have just embraced and says, hey, maybe I don't understand everything, but I want all that you can teach me. I want everything I can learn. No. They said, because they're so familiar with him, they're thinking he must be the problem. Let's get rid of him and let's push him out. And the dangerous things is I see in this story, I think about a church that has become so familiar with the things of God and so familiar with Jesus that no longer are we amazed by him. No longer do we seek after him. No longer do we search for him. And I think when he looks down and sees the hearts of the people, sometimes as a church, as a unit, and saying, why are they not pushing forward? Why are they not moving by faith? Instead, they're sitting complacent, and because of their unbelief, God cannot work in the midst, or God is not choosing to work in the midst, because instead of marveling at their faith and saying, let's keep on going, he's marveling at their unbelief and saying, they have been here almost for 50 years and they've heard the word of God preached for almost 50 years and it still seems like there's a lack of faith and lack of unbelief inside their church. So it's a challenge today. Are we moving forward in faith? Or would he look at us and say, I'm surprised. I don't want to think I'm being disrespectful. God's not taken by surprise. But he marvels at the fact that there's not more faith amongst believers. I know sometimes people pick on our church. It doesn't pick on our church. They say, we got an older congregation sometimes. And it's like, we have more older people than younger people. And we want that. We don't want that to change, per se. We want more people, young, old, middle-aged. And people say that, where's the challenge for that? And if these are saints of God that have walked with God for all these years, should they not see our faith? Isn't that what we want to express this next generation? So in this story, I want you to look at three things. It might bump into four things, but I think we're going to stick with three. And the first thing is I want you to think about is a compassionate return, a compassionate return. Go back to verse number one. It says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. Although this may have been Jesus' last trip, we do not know if there was any more trips. According to scriptures, we don't see that to his hometown. It was not his first. Let's take our Bibles to Luke chapter number 4. In Luke chapter number 4, Jesus is there, and Jesus is, in a sense, towards the beginning of his ministry. And in Luke chapter number 4, he's there. They ask him to speak, and he begins to read. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 16. And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And look at this, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And look what happens in verse 23. And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And he said, "Verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarephatha, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." It says, and all they in the synagogue embraced what he said, knew it was truth. Doesn't say that. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Did he say anything that was untrue? No, he did not. They became angry because of what was said. And it says in verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. In verse 30, he says, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. He said, Pastor, that seems like a pretty interesting story. Now go back to Mark chapter 6. So what does it do with Mark chapter 6? Mark chapter 6 is the next time we have recorded that he visited. He went back home. He was compassionate. He still cared about him. He still loved him. Even though they tried to literally run him out of town and throw him off a cliff, he still returns. And not only does he return, his disciples come with him. This is a dangerous spot to be, a dangerous place to be. But what's he doing? He's still reaching out. He still has a love. He still has a concern. And sometimes we look around and we see flags of nations that they're dangerous areas and dangerous places where they've pushed people out before. But I tell you that God still loves and cares for those individuals, as we talked this morning about the souls. And there's somehow, some way, what God needs, that we need to allow God to use us and use people's individuals' lives to be able to go into those places to preach the gospel. They ran him out of town the first time. You know what he does? He comes back a second time. It's a compassionate return. Second thing I want you to think about is it's a condemning rejection. A condemning rejection. The people were shocked. It says they were astonished by his words. They were shocked by his words. In verse number 2, it says, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. And so they're astonished. And then it keeps on going, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? We see here that immediately they begun talking amongst themselves. They challenge his words when he says these things. Where did he learn these things from? He didn't learn them from these local rabbis. They don't talk like that. They don't teach like that. And where does this wisdom come from? Because he says these things. They use the word wisdom also, and they use the word works. Jesus spoke. His words were filled with truth. The people heard the same old truths, but they heard them in a new way. The spiritual truth was something that was common, that he was able to teach and give understanding and help them learn. So they see these truths, they see the wisdom, and then they see the mighty works, his works. The Lord's fame had preceded him to Nazareth. They had heard about the miracles he had performed everywhere. They could not believe that a young man from their own country, their own town, could do miracles like this.
So what do? They throw him a hero's welcome. They want to learn everything they can. They're like Mary. They sit at his feet and they take time to learn. They don't.
They want to push him away. They say he cannot do this. They did not believe. They did not believe. They did not want to hear. They didn't understand. And he says, this can't be right. This can't be true. There's his mother, Mary. There's his brothers and there's his sisters. He's just like us. Why should we listen to him? So because of that, they sees the condemning that happens there. I want you to think about something for a second. There is an old proverb that says, familiarity breeds contempt. But that's only true with people that are being contemptible. That's only true with people who don't want to know the truth. And it's the reality is that they start despising him and they start challenging him. Why is that? Because of the fact that they did not want to receive him. Our reception or our rejection of Jesus does not validate or invalidate his goodness. The fact that Nazareth says, we don't want you, did not stop Jesus from being great, did not stop Jesus from being good. Just like at the Gadarenes, when they had pushed him out of town, when the maniac was healed, he says, we don't want you here. He wasn't able to bless that town. He wasn't able to bless that area. You're going to see in a few chapters, he goes back to that area. You know what happens? There's people there waiting for him. It talks about how they go all around the town and they gather all the sick people up and they bring them to Jesus. How they know about him? The maniac went and became a missionary and told them all about it. So when he comes back to town, they turn around, they come back and they're ready. And he was able to be a blessing to that town. But from what we know, Nazareth, we don't know if he ever went back to Nazareth again. And he wanted to be a blessing. He wanted to be encouragement. He even says those things that he was not able to do. And he says he could there do no mighty work. He couldn't do it because of the fact they wouldn't believe. And sometimes I wonder how that familiarity works in our lives. Our reception or rejection of Christ does not validate or invalidate his goodness, his love, his grace. But it says much about our own hearts. It says much about the people in Nazareth's heart that they didn't want to believe that Jesus, they didn't want to say, hey, we did wrong before. We should never ran him out of town. We should never threw him off the cliff. We shouldn't be so condemning of him. We should be receiving. We should be believing. A man is working miracles right in front of our eyes. We've heard all these stories. We know the teaching and preaching is different than anything we've ever heard before. But instead of saying, I don't understand, Lord, help show me the ways, instead they push him away. The Bible says in Psalms, the fool have said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And the word fool there refers to especially of a man that has no procession of religious claims or being ethical. A fool refuses to see the things what they are. A fool refuses to see the things for what they are. And the people of Nazareth, they're being foolish. Sometimes I wonder in our own lives and in my own heart, if I'm refusing to see what truth is right in front of me because of preconceived notions, because of the way I was brought up, or because of the way I have acted before and made a mistake and being so stubborn, I don't want to change things, I don't want to admit, I don't want to repent. And I think that's what's happening in Nazareth here. Maybe they regret the way they treated him last time. Maybe they are not willing. This guy's just like us. He's not just like you. He's healing somebody. He's teaching unlike anything anyone's ever heard before. It says the first time that when he was speaking, they fastened their eyes on him. They were sitting there and they were looking at him. He claims to be the Messiah right then. They knew there was something different about him. And you can imagine those that are sitting there, they have a choice. Am I going to believe or am I going to reject? So often we sit and we have a choice. Am I going to have faith and believe in God, what God's doing and that God can use me and the blessing I can be? Or am I going to reject? So not only do we see a compassionate return and condemning rejection, we also see a concerning response. A concerning response. And it's pretty simple. You see here in chapter 6, and you look what it says in verse number 4. He says, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Sometimes that happens. When you go to your own house, you're looked down upon. Not looked down upon, but they know you. They grew up with you. They understand all those things. Sometimes my sons have learned skills before, whether at college or at work, the jobs that they've done, and they come home and there's something that needs to be fixed, and they're like, oh, I can do that. I'm looking at them and says, no, you can't. Where'd you learn how to do that at? And it's because I not that I don't have faith in them, but that's just I was surprised by it. And what Jesus is saying when he's come back in town, people don't appreciate who he is and what he's become or what he has done. And when people, sometimes when there's a ministry and somebody comes back to a ministry, you see a change has happened in that individual's life. You look at him and say, that can't be you. Sometimes when I go home and I tell someone that I pastor a church and it's been a lot of years that we've been here, that's how you guys see me. But they remember the smart-aleck kid. They remember the person that was a teenager that he came to church all the time, but he didn't always do what was right. They remember someone different. And when I go back home, it's like, yeah, right, you're a preacher. I wonder what your church is like. And I tell them it's a little bit more conservative than our church that we grew up in. And they look at me like I'm crazy because most of them have gone modern. They think that the church we grew up in was too strict. And the Christian school we grew up in was way too strict. And I says, no, it's probably a little bit more conservative than that in a couple areas. And I talk to them about it. And it blows their mind. They don't think that. It's because of the fact that they know me. They can't see the work that God did in my heart and did in my life. Are we willing to, by faith, believe that God can do things? Because that is there's a controlling result, would be the last point, and we did hit 4 points. The controlling result there, it says in verse number 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Verse number 5, and he could there do no mighty work. You say, Pastor, you mean that they limited God? No, he's omnipotent. The people who wanted the help and the people that believed got the help they needed. That's what he says here at the end of verse number 5. He says, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick and healed them. Few sick folk and healed them. He helped those that were willing to believe. He helped those that knew who he was and would come to him by faith. And I wonder, sometimes he helps little bits inside of our church or inside churches. I don't want to group it all together for us. I think we have a wonderful church. But I think sometimes that God would look down at our church and look down at our lives and say, they should be farther along. When looking at my own life, been saved for these 40 years, had ministry for 20 years, meaning that I haven't had to work a secular job because the church helps take care of my needs. He should be farther along. And that's something I want the Lord to speak to my heart about. That's something I want to do better at. And I desire that to be our thought tonight. How is our faith? He goes back to this town. Verse 5 tells us that because of their unbelief, Jesus is unable to perform many miracles there. Only the sick that believed and he was able to help them. Think about it. He wanted to bless. He desired to bless. He wanted to be used in this people's town. But he marvels at the fact he couldn't. So if we're thinking about being blessed this year, yes, we have so many things and spiritual blessings like he talks about in Ephesians 3:1-3. And then also number 2, this is what's going to make us happy. This is really what's going to help us find peace and comfort. But number 3, if we want to be at a spot that God can say, there's a life I can use, there's a life that I can bless, this is a town that it was not a life of spot where he could be used and that he could bless because of our unbelief. Let us get rid of our unbelief and let us believe that if we follow after the Lord can do whatever he wants in our own hearts and in our own lives, and God can do what he knows is best and right as we surrender ourselves to him. But we have to have faith to surrender ourselves. We have to have faith saying, God, I trust you with my life. I believe you know what's best. I'm giving myself completely and totally over to you. I am surrendering to you. And that is a life I truly believe that he can bless. That is a life that I believe that he could use supremely. But oftentimes, he's not able to do many mighty works in our hearts, in our lives, in our midst because of our unbelief. Tonight, the challenge is, what is he marveling at in our hearts and our lives? Is there something he looks at us and says, wow, He marvels at the fact that we had that faith, like the centurion had faith that he said, I couldn't find that anywhere in Israel. But then he looks at this town where he grew up. They had to know there was something special about him. They had to know that he was there for 30 years and he never said a cross word, that he never said a lie, that he never, can you imagine being the brothers and sisters and living in the house like Jesus? You know, how many times have you been told, hey, you should be more like your brother or you should be more like your sister? I can imagine the other six that we know of. You should be more like Jesus. And the children could have said, so should you, Mom, because that's so should you, Dad. Can you imagine what it would have been like? If they were willing to understand and seek after the Lord could have used them. They could have. What a great blessing to have Jesus grow up in your town. A fool is one that is not willing to see the truth that sits right in front of us. And in our own hearts and our own lives, let us not be foolish. Let us not, our familiarity with Jesus and God, stop us from seeking after him. Let us not, the familiarity we have from being in church for so long and being around it so much that we do not let it affect us and move us anymore. There are some people that sit so cold and so stone that no matter who it was that was preaching, they would not move because their hearts have become so hard and their ears have become so deadened to what God is saying. And those are the ones that he marvels at and says, they should be doing better. I want to encourage you tonight. What is he marveling at? Is he marveling at your faith or is he marveling at your unbelief? And if it's at our unbelief, let us repent of that. Let us turn from that. Let us put our faith and trust in him and say, I want a heart that's fresh and new. I want a heart that's set afire. I want a heart that's going to be one that's believing and that's trusting. And I'm sorry for the coldness. I'm sorry for the hardness. I don't want to be like the people in Nazareth. I don't want to be pushing him out of town. I don't want to be handcuffing him what he wants to do. He wants to bless my life. He wants to use me in my life. And I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to throw it away like we talk about throwing our soul away this morning to those that were lost. Don't throw it away. It doesn't have to be that way. Don't live a Christian life that is weak, that's apathetic. It doesn't have to be that way. What would he marvel at? Sometimes I watch people do things and I marvel and think, wow, that's pretty impressive. I couldn't have done that. All right. I couldn't have done it at that age. Surprised by it. And then sometimes I look back and shake my head and I'm marveling because you know better. You know how to do that. What does God look at us and marvel at? Let's have a word of prayer.